السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. And welcome once again to Radio Islam and Mijri 1548. Going on with our Q&A program with Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas. And Alhamdulillah, we are pleased to announce that Mufti Sahib is in with us here at the studio at Radio Islam in Indonesia. And inshallah, Alhamdulillah, it's glad to have Mufti Sahib with us. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we always make dua for Mufti Sahib. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase him in knowledge, inshallah, and give him barakah in his life. Okay, we have Mufti Sahib here. Let's make salam with Mufti Sahib. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you, Mufti Sahib?
Alhamdulillah.
Nice to have you here.
Alhamdulillah. Pleasure to be here. Alhamdulillah. Since that we have now moved away from Rainsford, previously I was staying in Rainsford. Alhamdulillah, we stayed there for 15 years. Community was very good there. And now we have moved, Alhamdulillah, to Ridgeway and another good community. So at the moment, inshallah, we got no telephone lines. But Brother Munir, he said, okay, let's go to the station. So we are here. And we make dua, and we request the listeners to make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take work from us.
Inshallah, jazakumullah for that. Just to remind our listeners out there that our lines are open. It's 854-1548. If you are calling from abroad, it's +27118541548. Our mobile number for tonight, as usual, 082-356-5988. That's 082-356-5988. And you can alternatively email us on a@radioislam.co.za. Okay, let's go on to the first question for today, Mufti Sahib. We had a question that came in last week, which was our last question, but unfortunately, due to the lack of time, we could not take the question. The question was, what is the difference between the Hajj of Qiran, Tamattu' and Ifrad? Now, we know that it is a Hajj season. A lot of people, alhamdulillah, are leaving for Hajj. And a lot of people want to actually learn what is Hajj about and what is different types of Hajj. If Mufti Sahib could please explain.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, we make dua to Allah Jalla Majdahu that all those who are going for Hajj, make it easy for them and accept it from them. And an advice to all those who are going, study before you go. Ulama Ikram have written that it is wajib for the Haji to acquaint himself, study the laws of Hajj prior to going. And you can go to our website alislam.co.za. Inshallah, I hope it is working. Or you can source it via the website of radio station. Download some useful information on Hajj. Basically, there are three types of Hajj. Ifrad, the one performing the Ifrad Hajj is called a Mufrid. Tamattu, the one performing the Tamattu Hajj is Mutamatti, you call him a Mutamatti. And Qiran, and the one performing the Qiran Hajj, you call him a Qarin. It is very simple. The Ifrad Hajj is a person adorns the Ihram, and with that Ihram performs the Hajj only. The Tamattu Hajj, the person adorns the Ihram, enters Makkatul Mukarramah, performs the Umrah, comes out of the Ihram by shaving the head, ladies clipping the hair, a little bit of the hair, and then dressing in civilian clothing, waiting for the days of Hajj, 8th of Zil Hajj, there to tie the Ihram for Hajj. So that means two Ihrams, one for Umrah and one for Hajj, two separate Ihrams. Qiran Hajj, one Ihram. With that one Ihram, the person will perform the Umrah and will also perform the Hajj. So the difference between Qiran and Tamattu. Tamattu, two Ihrams, one Ihram Umrah, one Ihram, the second Ihram Hajj. Qarin, one Ihram, with that one Ihram, Hajj and Umrah. Meaning Umrah first and then Hajj. Upon the Mufrid, Dam Shukr is not wajib. Upon the Mutamatti and the Qarin, دم شکر از واجب. جی
اوکے جزاک اللہ فار دیٹ مفتی صاحب. الحمد للہ. اوکے لیٹس گو آن ٹو دی نیکسٹ کوسچن دیٹ وی ہیو. اٹ سیز السلام علیکم ڈیئر مفتی, having a big family we slaughter many animals for qurbani. Should the first animal slaughtered on the day be for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or should the wajib sacrifice commence as normal?
That which is wajib we should do, and the logic is very simple. If you got qaza salat, then you leave off the nafil salat and perform the qaza salat, that you would be accountable for. So perform the wajib umrah, wajib qurbani first, sorry. Then you can make sacrifice on behalf of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, etc. What is wajib? Do that first. Gee.
Okay, next question that we have on the screen in front of us, Mufti Sahib, it says, how would somebody who is a Shafi perform tayammum on a sore, on a boil that is bandaged or has plaster on?
As far as the Shafi Mazhab is concerned, I am not so clear about it. However, that I do know about the Hanafi Mazhab, that you could make masa over that bandage. As far as the Shafi Mazhab is concerned, inshallah, we will check and inform.
Next question that we have in front of us, it says, is the perspiration or the sweat of somebody that drinks alcohol pak or napak?
First of all, that how you came in contact with such a person who is drinking alcohol and now he's perspiring in front of you. That means you are in such an environment that is not conducive for a good Muslim to be in. Muslim is not supposed to be in that environment where there are people slushing themselves, drinking alcohol and floating around and flopping around and falling around. Muslim is not supposed to be in an environment of evil sin where alcohol is being drunk and where sin is being perpetrated. Muslim should be in a good, righteous, pious environment. However, that unfortunately you got yourself and the person who has drunk alcohol and his perspiration went on you, that perspiration is pak.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. Okay, next question that going on to the next question. It says, Assalamu alaikum, dear Mufti. I received a plate of biscuits from my Hindu friend before Diwali. The question is, are we allowed to eat it? It says they are strictly vegetarian.
It is not the question of strictly vegetarian or not. Yeah, remember that the food coming from non-Muslim sources, especially during their religious festivities, we cannot participate because we cannot eat it, we cannot partake of it, because generally, as a standard rule, during these festive periods, their religious festive periods, they are going to make some sort of offering to their deities, their gods, etc. So we should not be partaking or eating of those sweetmeats. Give it away to their kind, give it away to the others who do not believe in Allah Jalla Majdahu or do not subscribe to the deen of Islam. There is a very interesting fatwa kitab, Kifayatul Mufti, written by Maulana Mufti Muhammad Kifayatullah Rahmatullah Alayhi, and he was a Mufti of Darul Uloom Deoband, then he became the Mufti of India, then at partition he remained the Mufti of India and Pakistan. In his last volume of Kifayatul Mufti, all these political, social questions are answered. Someone should endeavor to try and translate that.
JazakAllah for the Mufti Sahib. Let's remind our listeners, our lines are open, 854-1548. 0823565988, and that's our mobile number. We have a question that says, if a certain person owes another person money, and the person that is owing money to the other person never pay the person for up to 1 year, the person that asked the question is the one that he gave his money to the person that was owing him money, and he's actually asking that if he doesn't make this person maaf for the certain amount of money that that person owes him, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he heard this from other sources, that he'll never be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if he doesn't forgive this person that owes him money.
There are two things. What is hukukullah and what is hukukul ibad? Rights of Allah Jalla Majdahu and rights of mankind. Rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we seek forgiveness for, make sincere tawbah, inshallah Allah Jalla Majdahu will forgive us. Now that right is divided into major and minor sins. We seek forgiveness for minor sins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive us, inshallah. Major ones, we leave out paying zakat, we leave out salah, there we have to make qaza. Now the rights of mankind, a person cannot take 100 rand from another man and then go for umrah or hajj and stand under the mizab e rahmat in the hatim holding the ghilaf of the Kaaba and shedding tears and wailing and weeping and crying that Ya Allah, forgive me, I have taken 100 rand. He will not be forgiven. He has to give that man 100 rand back. Similarly, are those who underpay staff, exploit people, abuse, and become vulgar, who have got ulterior motives in transaction, and who are conniving in their dealings, and who have got mixed up relationships in their business ventures, and who are doing all sorts of illegal, shari, haram transactions, until they don't rectify it, set it right, you will be caught for 10 cents even. Forget that, you will be caught for by your throat for 1 cent even if you do not repay it. Yes, that person has heard right, that until such time he does not forgive that person, then that person will have to account before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, or the day of accountability, wherein there is no escape. And everybody will be adequately acquitted or found guilty, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy, and Allah is the best of judges.
JazakAllah for that. Let's go on to the next question. Reminding our listeners out there that our lines are open, 8541548. You can SMS on 082-356-5988. And yes, Mufasab, that awaits your questions. Please do send your questions on 082-356-5988. Going on to the next question we have here, it says, Assalamu alaikum, dear Mufti. I would like to know from Mufasab, if you are allowed to go to a Hindu wedding, if you are invited.
Why you have to go without invitation? Because if you are invited, then it doesn't mean you have to go. And then why you want to go? First of all, you're not allowed as per Sharia to go to any invitation, any function, if you're not invited to that function. You cannot, what they use, one term called gate crash into anybody's wedding reception or walima, whatever it is. You cannot just go there if you're not invited. And there are certain people who are quite professional and proficient in doing this. And they just go into gatherings uninvited and feel very comfortable. And they take advantage of the situation, because you have in these functions two sides. So the person walks in with one side, the people think, okay, he may be coming from one side at least. So that is absolutely illegal, haram. That's one. Secondly, you cannot take a person who is not invited to a function and say, no, I'm invited to the function so I can take my friend along. Unless you inform those people who have invited you and tell them that, listen, I'm bringing one person, two person extra. And when they say, yes, you can bring, then you can bring. Otherwise, you cannot just say, oh, he's my friend, I'll take one, two extra people. That also is wrong. Thirdly, you cannot go to a function. This is the rule now, the usul, the principle. You cannot go to a function where Tawheed is going to be effected, annihilated, demolished. You cannot go to a function where there is going to be blasphemous statements uttered. You cannot go to a function where there is going to be ritual sacrifices made to other than Allah Jalla Majdahu. You cannot go to a specifically religious function to others, because Islam is unique, Islam is special, we are special, our method of worship, marriage, burial, everything is separate, unique, different. And you cannot go to a function where there is going to be haram activities taking place, intermingling of genders, photography, video, music, dancing, and all these haram things. You cannot go to such a function. So you should stay away.
Okay, JazakumAllah for that. A lot of questions coming in. Let's take the next question that we have. Okay, I think we got a call online. Okay, fine. Let's take the question first. It says, how does a person perform a sajda when you reach the sajda in the Quran?
After this is the ayat, say Allahu Akbar. Now this is when you are in salat. Obviously, after reciting the ayat, you will say Allahu Akbar, go into sajda. Make the sijda, recite the tasbihat, say Allahu Akbar, stand up, read a few more ayats, and then make the Allahu Akbar for ruku. If you are reading Quran Kareem and you recite the ayat, then you can set aside with respect the Quran Kareem, say Allahu Akbar. You need not stand, it is valid from a sitting position. Go into sijda, recite the tasbihat, say Allahu Akbar, and get into sitting position or standing position.
Next question, Muftiza, we have, if somebody borrows money for Hajj, if a Haji borrowed money, and when he goes for Hajj, can one still ask him to make dua for him, or for anybody? The question is, if a person, if a Haji borrows money, can you ask the Haji to make dua for you?
How he got accreditation, and how he applied for accreditation? And with this wonderful system of accreditation, that all are practically not happy with the system. First of all, why did you apply for Hajj when you got no money to go for Hajj? And now you have got accepted. However, the person borrowed money, you can ask him to make dua for you. It is permissible.
Next question going on to, it says, give guidance regarding birthday parties, or give some advice regarding birthday parties.
First of all, if there was going to be legality, Sharia legality of birthday party, then we should be celebrating the birth of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As you know, we do not do that. And if that was legal, then we are supposed to be celebrating, as per analogy and logic, the birthday parties of all pious, righteous personalities. And if that was the situation, then there are 360 days in the Islamic lunar year, and on any given day, some pious person has passed away. Some pious person has passed away. That means every day we are supposed to be having some birthday party of some Anbiya alayhi salam, because remember, 124,000 Anbiya alayhi salam passed away, 124,000 Sahaba ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in passed away, and I'm sure we got over 124,000 Awliya ikram. So we're supposed to be celebrating birthday party every day. Celebration of birthday party is not an Islamic culture, civilization, thought or ideology. Celebration of birthday party is the ways of enemy of Islam. And we should not encourage in our families that, oh, child came after 13 years, now we have to celebrate 1 year party. You ask them why, say, no, Mufti Sahab, after 15 years child came, now we have to have birthday party. Now 1 year, 2 year. So the children around also get accustomed, and they put pressure on their parents that we should have birthday parties. And if you look, that from one level it proceeds to another level. birthday party, singing, dancing, music, photography, video, intermingling of sexes, party, spending money, taking money, going to debt, bankruptcy, and then inviting this person, leaving that person out, quarreling, fighting, family feuds, domestic problems, all that happens. How can Islam allow such catastrophical mess to become part of deen?
JazakAllah for that, Muqtasab. Let's take the next question. It says, can you use interest money to pay your gardener?
Why, what he did wrong now? That poor gardener working day and night, sweating there, you want to give him interest money. In fact, you should give him good salary. And you should treat him well, he's a human being. And you should feed him feeding time. And you should give him proper equipment to work also. And you should treat him nicely. They are absolutely haram to give him interest money.
JazakAllah for that, Mufisab. Okay, let's take the next question. A lot of questions flowing in. It says, can you read Salami and Fatiha prior to departure to the janaza from the house? Is this acceptable?
Allah Jalla Majdahu has given us a deen, Islam. And this deen is complete. And especially the ibadat of this deen to the minute detail has been specified, elucidated and expounded. As far as business is concerned, the principles and the usools of business have been mentioned in the Quran and in the Ahadith and the Sunnah of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But as far as ibadat, how to gain proximity spiritually to Allah Jalla Majdahu, those related matters have been specified to a great detail. That is the principle, understand that. During the time of Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, during the time of the blessed era, Khaira Qurun, what they did, we should be doing that. Now, they did not do all what we do now in our burials, in our mayats, etc. The closer we come to the pattern expounded to us by Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, practiced by the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in, the closer and near will come to Allah Jalla Majdahu. They did not have all these things that have been mentioned in the question. Islam is easy. Leave it easy. Islam is not difficult. Don't make it difficult. Islam is not narrow. Don't constrict it.
JazakAllah. Let's take the next question. It says, okay, we have a question here on the screen. It says, a brother has a house bond. The question is, can he use other people's interest to pay off that bond on the certain house?
If this is his first house, if this is his first house, and in that bond there are two aspects. One is the capital and one is the interest. If this is his first house and it was essential. And secondly, he is having difficulty in paying now and he is in financial constraints. Then he may utilize other people's interest to pay off his interest which has occurred onto that capital.
Okay, let's just to remind listeners, lines are open, 854-1548. Listeners, please do call in. Muqtasab is here, inshallah, today with us at the studio. And you can phone in and benefit from Muqtasab's program. Okay, next question that we are going on to, it says, what about Adhan in the graveyard?
The logic of those brothers who say we have to give azan in the graveyard is to chase shaitan away. Now, that means the person should remain there all the time. Because sooner or later you have to complete that azan and go away. So, you call it once and go away. Then the belief is that if you do not give the azan, then shaitan will come. Because the hadith is clear, where azan is given, shaitan runs away. So that is the logic behind giving the azan at the graveside. That logic is not correct. Otherwise, we should be staying there all the time giving azan at the graveyard. Number one. Number two, which is most important. Again, back to the rule. What was the practice during Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's time? What was the practice during Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala anhum ajma'in? 124,000 Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala majmaeen got buried. Who gave us Ande? Awliya, big awliya, the imams of hadith, the imams of fiqh, the imams of tasawuf, they passed away. Who gave azan at their graves? No one. That means this is not a practice of deen. And it has been included into deen. And when you take a practice that is not substantiated and make it part and parcel of deen, then that becomes an tantamount to an innovation. And concerning innovation, we are instructed clearly in the light of the ahadith to stay very far from it.
Okay, next question we have on the screen. Looks like a doctor sent this question. It says, if a patient does not come for his doctor's appointment, can the doctor charge him or charge the patient for that lost half an hour? It says the doctor is still sitting and doing nothing.
If there was a precondition, a contract drawn between the doctor and the patient, that if you do not come, I'm going to charge you, then the doctor can charge him. If there was no precondition, no clauses, no document signed, then the doctor cannot charge the person. Now, what happens if the doctor, the patient had an appointment with the doctor, and the doctor has stipulated that, okay, I'll spend half an hour on that patient or 1 hour, and that patient died? Who is the doctor going to charge now? Now, if there was a legal document in place, then there can be some claim. But there too, there'll be no claim because the patient was non-existent. So yeah, if the doctor has got a contract, and most of the doctors do not have this contract, therefore the doctor will not be entitled to charge the patient.
Next question going on to, it says, a sister stopped watching television and she wants to know what she must do with the television set now. Must she throw it away? Must she keep it?
She can sell it. Some ulama of the opinion that you should break it. And some ulama of the opinion, they say that no, you should sell it and not utilize the money. And some ulama of the opinion that you can sell it and utilize the money. So you got your options, seek a fatwa from your heart and do it.
Okay, next question. It says, when a sister was watching television, she did not pay her TV license. Must she pay it now? After she stopped watching television.
You should pay your license.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. 8541548, our lines are open. And yes, a lot of SMS is coming in, 08235659888. It says many people sit down with their legs stretched out. Is it permissible? Is this permissible? And how high must you put your Quran at home? Okay, that's the second question. How many people, a lot of people sit with their legs stretched out while reading Quran?
First of all, that whilst you're reading Quran, in our Quran Made Easy, the introduction, I've written a section about ethics, about how to read Quran, all the mannerisms attached to it. Now, to make yourself comfortable, if you are going to stretch your legs and then keep your Quran respectfully, then that is permissible. Out of tiredness, out of fatigue, out of due to age or ailment, sickness, and you got some shari valid excuse to stretch out your leg, it will be permissible to stretch out your leg. But if it is done sheer out of laziness or has got a tinge of disrespect or dishonoring, then that will be not correct.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. It says, can you refuse to give Hindu people your banana plants from your garden? It says that they are going to use for prayers, and how do you explain that to them?
If a person comes to your yard and if your neighbor wants your banana plant, the plant or the leaf, what they want?
It says the banana plants.
Plants. So give it to them. There's no problem in that. What they do, that's not your problem.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. quite a lengthy question, sir. It says, person married 15 years with kids, with children. The husband has good business and good properties. He doesn't give me anything unless I ask him. It says, I have no savings at all myself, the sister says, and he always tells me I will get what is due to me when he dies. It is difficult to ask for things or money at all times, especially when he always tells me that, did I not just give you? I feel I must find work so that I can have something for a rainy day, and I don't have to ask. Please advise and make dua.
Take him mountaineering. Make dua, he falls off too. Then maybe you get his will or something. Now, what a person this is, he's treating his wife so badly. That, first of all, unfortunately, we do not have this system in us, which is supposed to be. And if you look at the life of the Sahaba Ikram radiallahu ta'ala from Ajmain, and this point that I'm going to mention, we should take cognizance of it. That we find a lot of Sahabiyats, female Sahaba, giving charity. We don't have this, unfortunately, this culture in us. That means, if they were giving charity, it means their husband were giving their money. That's why they were able to be so generous. So, first of all, those who are wealthy, yes, with due consideration and proportion, not to spoil the females that they start becoming lavish, extravagant, and buying unnecessary items, and leading the husband to bankruptcy, etc. But you should give them money so that they are not your beggars. They are your spouses, legal shari spouses. So you should treat them very well. And they should not be treated in this manner that has been stated in the question. The female should be given their proper rights and given adequate money to run the expenses of the house. How sad it is that you take benefit from them and you are not prepared to give them some leeway in the finances so that they can maintain the house in a proper manner. And they are the ones who have to worry about bringing the food or to the table. So the husband should treat their females not like prisoners of war or slaves or third class citizens. It's rather sad this question has come up. This husband is doing wrong completely. He should repent, seek forgiveness, get his financial order in act, and give adequate finance to his wife so that she does not have to have the opportunity of asking for money to run the affairs.
JazakAllah. So we have somebody just sent in something, SMS saying that we really... He says that we meet with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you a lot of barakah in your life, inshaAllah. Amen. And we really enjoy the program with myself and Mufsab, it says here. And the person says a lot of people are benefiting out there, alhamdulillah.
JazakAllah for those encouraging words and those du'as.
Ameen. Okay, let's go on to the next question. It says, is it possible for a man who has not paid maintenance for his children that are not baligh to go for Hajj?
This is the question of priorities. Now, what he's supposed to be doing, he is not doing. And then how is he going to go in front of the blessed areas and go in those blessed areas? How is he going to go in front of the Kaaba? How is he going to go in front of Rosa of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and make dua? That person himself should seek his heart and look inside and seek a fatwa from his heart. That what am I going to do and talk in front of the Rosa of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and present my salam when I am not giving food and maintenance to my nabaligh children? So that person is in dire straits. He should fulfill those rights. However, if he goes, for example, for Hajj, technically speaking, his Hajj is valid, meaning that he does not have to repeat his Hajj. But what a type of Hajj he will be, that basic rights and necessities and obligations he is not prepared to fulfill, and he is striving off for Hajj and Umrah. Yeah.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. The question on the screen says, the book, the Quran made easy, can a woman use or touch it in a hayd, and can she read it and carry it with her for tafsir classes?
Permissible to do so.
go on to the next question. What should be done with a marhum's clothing and shoes now that he has passed away?
All this should be gathered, obviously washed, etc. And then all those who are going to inherit, all those who are going to inherit should be called. And then they should be given the option to take from the leftover clothing, etc., like these clothing, shoes of the deceased. So willingly, voluntarily, without duress and stress, they can make an amicable distribution.
JazakumAllah for the Mufassab. Let's take our first caller for tonight. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I just wanted to know that my mommy and daddy gave away my brother when he was born. Mommy says that they forced her. It's actually someone in the family. And she said that they used very bad language on her and everything when the baby was born. And she said, no, she doesn't want to give the baby anymore. I just want to know what happens in a case like this. And I heard earlier that adopted children, they're not the parents that have them now. I'm not supposed to change their surnames. I just want to know more about this.
Okay, sister, is that all you have?
Gee.
Okay, JazakAllah for that question. Okay. Assalamu alaikum. Mufassab will answer, inshallah. Gee, Mufassab.
Gee. First of all, the scenario presented is quite depressing. And now that the water is under the bridge, we should try to become more positive and not become depressed, etc. Otherwise, this, what has happened, can lead to severe anxiety and depression. Unfortunately, what transpired was not good. And this was like a forced giveaway adoption. Now, those who have adopted should treat the child very well. And they should treat the child as their own. All facilities, amenities that they will give their own child, they should give to their adopted child. Name change is not necessary to change the name. However, if for any legal purposes they have to change the name, then it will be permissible. The point to worry about is that now that the child is by the adopted parents, the child is not going to inherit from them. But what they can do, because in a will you are entitled to distribute to whomsoever you will 1/3 of your estate. So they should cater for the adopted child within the parameters of that 1/3. Gee.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. We have a question here that says, what dua can be recited if a person is holding my money, the brother says, and refuses to release it?
The last ruku of Surah Tawbah. The last ruku of Surah Tawbah. You read that and then phone him or go and see him. Inshallah, he'll give money.
Okay, next question we have. It says, if an aunt gave you crisp, may one change it for another flavor at the shop? Okay, at the shop and... Okay, the first question.
If someone gifted you, irrespective, given you one chocolate or crisp or whatever it is, and you do not like it, and you are able to change it, it is permissible to do so.
Second question that we have on the same SMS, it says, if a qadha fast broke, how many fasts must one keep?
One.
Okay, can a female wear gold and imitation rings?
Gold rings, according to best, is ever permissible. Imitation, no.
Next question that we have here, it says, Assalamu alaikum, Mufassab. Can you please tell me if girls are allowed to wear other color scarves when with their hijab, light colors, or should they only wear black?
If they are going to go to a function, wherein that they are going to be only females. And they have got under their abaya or niqab some other color dress. They are allowed to take another color, suiting that color of the dress. That is permissible. But for show attraction of the opposite gender, they are not allowed to do that.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. We have a call online. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, Mawlana. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, brother.
Assalamu alaikum to Mufti Saab.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
I'd like to take this opportunity to say that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you lots of barakah and safety and peace in your new home.
Jazakallah.
And it's nice to have you in the studio, Mufti Saab. You're much closer and much clearer to us now.
Jazakallah.
Okay. Mufti Saab, I have three questions. My first question is, when one prays or one is in salah, to what extent should one go to turn a person away as far as possible from you, or should we turn him away forcibly so that he doesn't pass in front of you, even if there's no sutra that is in the masjid itself, you know? That's my first question. The second question is, what advice can you give musallis who come late and then want to hop over your shoulders to get into the front in order to gap in right into the front? That's the second question. The third question is, if Mufti Saab could comment on this, if it is correct for us to believe in this, that the 40 nights of communion that Musa alayhi salam spent on the mount, and then we also compare that with the 40 days fast of Isa alayhi salam in the wilderness, this I'm referring to, as they say in the Bible, in his ministry, and then also with the 40 years of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's preparation in life before he took up his ministry. In each case of these, the apostles had lived alone from their people. Is it just coincidental, the figure 40, or can we just read, what can we read between this? Jazakallah, listen to the answer on the
Jazakallah for that, brother. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase your Israeli knowledge, inshaAllah.
Jazakallah.
Every week asking questions, so, alhamdulillah, good questions coming from the brother.
Okay. Alhamdulillah, Jazakallah. Well, he failed to say something. Generally, this brother, he asks, is at the end of his, in my locality.
Yes.
Allah Ta'ala grant you a lot of barakat. Allah Ta'ala grant all of us a lot of barakat. Allah Ta'ala keep us all with iman, take us with iman, resurrect us with iman. He's got three nice questions. The first one.
Before we take the questions, we have to take our next caller.
Okay, no problem.
Father's waiting quite a while. Assalamu alaikum.
Walaikum salam. Am I on air?
Gee, you're on air, sister.
Gee, I'd like to ask a question. If a girl gets a proposal and she makes istikhara and the istikhara comes, clear for her, but if her parents feel that there's something about the boy that they don't like, what should they do in that case?
Okay, is that all you have, sister?
Gee, jazakallah.
Okay, jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum. Gee, Mufti Saab, let's take questions.
If there is another caller, you'll tell me, inshallah.
Inshallah.
The brother was talking about what commonly, unfortunately, happens, especially when people are standard, so-called, in the masjid. Then they want to walk in front of the musalli. Now, first of all, that to walk across the musalli, that is detested highly in Sharia. In fact, in Hidayah, the word faqtulu comes there. Kill that person. And remember those days that they had a sword whilst they were in Salah. So I presume they could just take out a sword and place the sword in front. Now in these days you also see in the Haram that when you're walking in front of someone, they will extend the hand and prevent you from transversing in front of them. So that is the correct procedure to adopt even in our small masajids. If a person is passing 1 1/4 serfs away from the musalli, that is permissible. In a small masjid, no, you should stay there in front of the musalli. It is stated if you knew the reward, the hadith will come, you'll stay there for 40 years. Now about the hopping musalli, the second question, in Jummah especially, where a hadith comes, that it is definitely detested to hop from the back to the front. And this has been deplored in the Sharia. The Imam should encourage the musallis. They should fill the masjid from the front. That will prevent any hoppers. Now one is that you think that that spot in the masjid is yours. That's another masla. That you cannot now so-called demarcate one place in the masjid as yours. If you want to regard a place in the masjid as yours, then you come early and say and occupy that place. Don't think so that you gave a lot of money for the masjid and now you think you own part of the masjid. So hopping across musallis is definitely disliked, not approved in the Sharia, and one should have totally abstain from it. If you were to hop for a valid reason, for example, that you are the imam now, and you, due to some reason, came late, and now you have to cross over shoulders and get there in front, that will be permissible. But that is one-off. But to become constant in hopping and become a hopper, that is definitely not conducive to good Muslim behavior. 40 days of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, and as he says, the 40 fast of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. Now, and then he mentioned about 40 years, then the proclamation of Nabuwat. The first two are linked, not the third one. Generally, a Nabi will proclaim prophethood, Risalat, at the age of 40. So that is the general rule. Exception is Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. And the 40 fast and the 40 days of Hazrat Musa alayhi salam, that is from where the Khanqa and the Tabligh Jamaat get their valid proof that if you do an action for 40 days, it will become habitual. And this is a valid proof. That is why the Mashaykh of Tasawuf and the elders of the Jamaat say a person should go out for 40 days. And the Mashaykh of Tasawuf are correct when they say that you should go to the Khanqa for 40 days so that some proper spiritual transformation and reformation takes place.
Okay, let's take the call. So we have a call online. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Malana, my question is, the Quran Sharif is not, it doesn't have copyrights, and so does the Hadith. If an agreement with Muslims, I don't know who actually it is, but approval is gained from the Islamic Institute in Cairo and the Shiite Council to make a DVD or a movie by Nasaras. And this Film Institute has got copyrights about incidents mentioned in the Quran Sharif about the Battle of Badr, the Battle of Uhud, and so forth. Now, the copyright goes to the Nasara. How is this possible? Wouldn't an agreement like that, according to Sharia, is null and void?
Okay, so is that all you have?
Gee, I'd like some clarity because I'm busy writing a book and I need to know.
Okay. Jazakallah muftabul anza, inshallah. Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum.
There are many facets to what has been asked, many various angles to what has been asked. And first of all, about, remember, copyright. One is the text of the Quran. Recitation of the Quran, there is no such thing as copyright of that. Anybody, everybody can read the Quran Kareem. Now, as far as copyright now, second masala, some ulama of the opinion, yes, copyright, it is permissible. Most of the ulama ikram are saying no, that we should try to abstain from copyright proceedings. Thirdly, that those who say there is copyright say that they have put some effort in it. Time, energy, money, resources. Therefore, they legalize copyright. So you are going to get two opinions coming about here. That one group of ulama are going to say there is copyright and another is going to say no. So research can be made along those lines about the pros and the cons of it. As far as the copyright in the TV, film, DVD industry is concerned, I am not fully acquainted with that.
Let's take the next question. It says, in a dispute or an argument, is it permissible for a Shari'i board to pass a ruling without hearing the dispute from both sides?
I do not think so the Sharia board will do such an activity. Generally, the Sharia boards have got intelligent, pious, righteous ulama ikram. And inshallah, I do not think so they'll make such a simple error of not hearing both sides of the story. So definitely, I think this question is over-exaggerated.
Okay, who should be part of the Sharia board? Can it be members affiliated to a particular side of the dispute?
Generally, in a Sharia board, obviously you will try to get impartial people, non-biased people, or those people who have got no ulterior motives. Unfortunately, we are living in such an age that the best of people get inclined towards making the wrong decision due to family members or some motivation. So try not to get people on the Sharia board who have got some involvement directly or indirectly to that case.
Jazakumullah for that, Mufti Sahib. Let's take the next caller we have. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Mufti Sahib, a question. What should prospective parents want to adopt a child do or not do?
First of all, it is permissible to adopt. However, the proceedings have to be outlined. There is a section on best endeavor concerning adoption. And few simple laws that when that adoption is taking place. Is there time, for example, if it is a boy, for the adopted mother to breastfeed the child so that the laws of hijab in future do not apply? That is the best course of action. Otherwise, if it is a boy or a girl, no sooner they become baligh, then the laws of hijab, parda, Sharia hijab and parda come into effect as soon as the child becomes baligh. That is important. Thirdly, that know that the adopted parents do not have like a Sharia portion for them in their estate. Yes, from their one-third they can give their adopted child. Fourthly, if you were to adopt, then be careful. You are going to be questioned on the day of judgment on the treatment, welfare, upbringing, spiritual and otherwise of the child.
No, we have another call. Assalamu alaikum.
Hello, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Mufti Sahib, I wanted to know, we employed somebody with the agreement of paying him a certain amount at the end of each month. And within 8 days of working, he found that he didn't want to work anymore. And now he's asking for money for the days that he worked. So how will I settle that with him?
I'll answer.
Okay, jazakumullah for the sister. Assalamu
alaikum. Walaikum salam.
Obviously, when you employ him for a month, then you knew certain so many hours you are going to be paying him. So pro rata, the amount of hours he worked, you pay him for that.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahib. Let's go on to the next question. SMS question that says, my son-in-law works at a bank. It's a person says, when I visit him, can I eat the food provided on the table?
It is permissible to do so.
Next question that we are going on to, it says, my four-month-old baby received a lot of money as a hadiah or a gift or a tuhfa when he was born. Do I have to pay zakat since the amount is above the nisab?
According to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, that nabaligh millionaires do not pay zakat. According to Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi, nabaligh millionaires pay zakat.
Next question, it says, I'd like to know if it's permissible to buff one's nails.
To clean the nails, but to lengthen them and to keep unnecessary long nails, someone has stated that this destroys barakah and shortens the risk sustenance. And hygiene demands males and females should cut and pair their nails. this fashion of keeping non-cut long nails is the way and pattern of the enemies of Islam.
Okay, next. Let's go on to the next question. Sir, we have a call online. Okay, let's take the next call. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Mufti sir, my daughter, my eldest daughter is in full hijab. She's got very, very thick hair. And when she washes it, it takes almost 3-4 days to dry. She's getting headaches. Her husband is willing to let her cut her hair. Is it permissible?
Okay, Jazakallah for this. Assalamu alaikum.
Invest in very powerful hair dryer. No room for cutting of the hair. Husband does not make the Sharia. The Sharia has been outlined, and for the females to cut the hair is not permissible.
Jazakumullah for the Mustafa. Let's take the next question. Can a Hanafi eat calamari?
Permissible to do so. The reference that I'm giving is volume 3 of Jawahir al-Fiqh by Mufti Abdus Salam Chargami.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. It says, I'd like to know the mas'ala regarding whether the legs or the knees should be bent in ruku or not for the Hanafi woman. And Jazakallah for this beautiful program.
Hanafi woman, the whole posture of the salat should be concealed and made together. Now, in their ruku, it is not necessary for them to bend their knees.
Next question going on to it says, I have a sister and two aunties who live in 3 different provinces who gossip about my wife. Is it permissible for us to limit ties with them?
You're fortunate they're living in other provinces. And second, why are you fortunate? You're getting a lot of sawab. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh should give a person who should speak ill of him gifts, and that person at one stage stopped getting gifts. So he went to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi and asked him, why are you not giving me any gifts? He said, I heard you stopped talking ill of me, therefore I stopped giving you gift. When you were talking ill of me, in recompensation I was giving you gifts. Now you're not talking ill of me, so I'm not giving you any gifts. So you are fortunate, first of all, they are away. And if their gossip or backbiting or propaganda is going to affect your family domestic relationship, then you should abstain, not cut relationship. Remember, abstain from excessive interaction with them. You can control, discipline interaction with them and monitor it, but you should not cut total relationship with them. You should monitor it and behave very well with them and make dua for them.
Okay, we have another call on them. So let's see the last call. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Mulan Ahmad.
Ji, brother.
I just got two questions for Mufti Sahib.
Okay.
And just before I get in, I just wanted to say, may Allah Pak grant Mufti Sahib a long life, and it's such a pleasure to have him in the studio. He can hear much more clearer.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah for that.
My first question is, if a person is holding a deposit, say a landlord, is holding a deposit of his tenant, is it permissible to utilize that funds just for 2 or 3 months and then repay that funds back? That's the first question. The second question is...
Who's going to use the fund? The landlord or who? The landlord himself?
The landlord, Ji.
Okay.
The second question is, if a person, is it permissible to eat at a person's house? This person is actually earning his risk by arranging bonds, in its interest paying bonds, but what happens is he receives a commission back from the bank on those bonds.
That's the only work he does?
Gee, that's the only work he does, gee.
Okay.
I'll listen.
Jazakallah.
First of all, we appreciate his words of encouragement and his duas. As far as the landlord is concerned, that he's got that funds as trust, as amana. He's got this first that money as amana and trust. And if he gives it away, and the person who has occupied his premises comes for the money, he has to give it on the turn. If he is able to do that, give it on the turn, then he may utilize the funds for emergency purpose for another venture. Otherwise, he is not entitled to use that money. Person who's got this source of income, although it is permissible, it is makruh. The other way is that instead of going to his house, you invite him to your house.
I think we have one more call on the suffix. Let's see the next call. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam. I want to ask Mufti Sahab if Hanafi can eat crabs.
Okay, JazakAllah for that. That's all you have. Assalamu alaikum. Stupid question.
Yes. My opinion, this is my opinion, according to the research that I've given the reference, it is permissible.
JazakAllah for that. Let's take the next question. It says, a supermarket that is Muslim owned is selling haram meat. Should we support such a supermarket or should we abstain from this place?
We should abstain totally.
What's the best thing to recite or to read for a good proposal? Request for du'as and JazakAllah for the enlightening program.
At the moment, I'm not on online as far as internet is concerned. But I think what I'm going to do, I'm going to forward that book we have translated, Seeking a Spouse, to Maulana Hamad Timol Sahab, and then you can source it from him. Read two rakat salatul hajat.
Okay, Musa, I think we have one last question. It says, the husband criticizes my family, especially my parents. He takes out all his anger towards them on me. In front of them, he acts like he is okay with them. It is becoming too difficult to respect him, and I take my anger out by ignoring his family because this hurts me. Can I tell my family about what he says, even though I know it will cause a conflict and a lot of problems? Request for you to ask.
Have nice talk with your husband. Call him aside when he's in good mood. The wife knows when the husband is in the good mood or bad mood. The husband also knows when the wife is in good mood or bad mood. When your husband is in very good mood, talk to me about this problem. This is lack of communication. And level out with him. Communicate with him your difficulties, your anxieties and your fears, and your ups and your downs. And explain to him that what he is doing is giving negative responses and negative results. And inshallah, you will be able to reason with him. If he has got 10% of rationality in him, inshallah, he will be able to understand your point of view and he'll be able to see where you're coming from. And at this stage, do not counteract an error with an error, because two errors will not make a right. And do not, by criticizing now his family, etc., is not going to set the matters right. Have some patience, make some dua, talk to him. And then if that fails, then talk to your elders. That means those who signed in your marriage book. People these days, they like to sign the marriage book, the nikah book. Those people who were your witnesses, etc., call them. Tell them this is the problem, because they're supposed to be your mihrabs. And then they can enlighten him what proper action is supposed to be done. Ji.
JazakAllah for the some nasiha, inshallah, from your side. Okay, let's see one last question. Sir. What is the person asked, call a phone and ask a question, what is the best dua to read to fall pregnant?
Although officially I have not written on this subject, but try to source one kitab written by Maulana Ashraf Ali Tharvi Rahmatullah Ali. It's called Amal Qurani. It has been translated now into English, and there are some du'as written there, and there are some methods, remedies written there, and to inshallah effect a pregnancy. So place hope in those du'as. Also, make du'a. Du'a is the weapon and the medium of communication for us. First of all, that we should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for allowing us to be in the state of Iman, and also to be practicing as Muslims, and also make a lot of dua for those who are going for Hajj. Unfortunately, now when we talk of Hajj, the word industry is attached to it instead of ibadat. Unfortunately, we are using the word industry and attaching it to the ibadat of Hajj. Sadly, surrounding areas are able to go for Hajj at cheaper, far, far cheaper rates. And we, unfortunately, have to go through these proceedings. And sometimes Hajj is farz upon a person, but due to the new rigmaroles, he's not allowed to go. But inshallah, that we make dua that the authorities go the route which the Malaysians and Indonesians have gone, that is, utilize the Tabung Hajj systems and put that in place, so that inshallah, a person who is not wealthy, but Hajj is farz upon him, will be able to go for Hajj without any difficulty. Also, those who are going should make the best opportunity, because we do not know whether you will be able to go back because of the new regulations, etc. And also, that when Allah Jalla Majdahu has given you the opportunity, then do not waste your time whilst you are on the blessed journey. Especially, many times we find Hujjaj going for Hajj but neglecting Salat. And this is what I want to stress on. Journey between Oar Tambo and Jeddah, Jeddah, Medina, Medina, Makkah, Makkah and back to Jeddah, you should always make it such that you perform all your Salah. Do not neglect Salah 5 times. That is obligatory upon you, whether you are a Haji or not a Haji. And how sad, a person is going to perform Hajj and not making Salah. A person is going to perform Hajj but not changing. A person is going to perform Hajj and not gearing himself spiritually or educationally for the mighty journey of Hajj. A person is going for Hajj, but a person is going with ill-gotten money. A person is going for Hajj, oppressing and suppressing people and going. A person is going for Hajj, and he is exploiting people and going. A person is going for Hajj, and steeped in debt, lies, falsehood, deceit, and going for Hajj. How that person will change and reform? That is a virtual impossibility. So make good of the opportunity, and do not waste your time in those blessed places. South Africans are famous for sitting in the lobbies of Medina, Makkah. And now, because of special services in Mina and Arafat, they waste their time, valuable time, gossiping, backbiting, and drinking coffee unnecessary and tea, and wasting their valuable time there. Instead of, if you cannot make ibadat and dua, sleep and do not harm or be harmed. So appreciate the fact that Allah Jalla Majdahu is taking you. Value that. And you must make firm resolution and firm dua. Dua and resolution that you come back as a reformed person and accepted Hajj. A sign of that, a person makes his 5 times salat regularly. He focuses on the akhirat, he reforms spiritually, changes his attitude towards life, and he focuses on dealing correctly and valid. Inshallah, this Jummah, that alhamdulillah, now that we have moved this area closer to Malaysia, so this Jummah, inshallah, will be giving a talk in Evans Park Masjid. And we request the listeners to make dua for all of us, and our new locations, that Allah Ta'ala grant us safety, prosperity and ability to serve thee. Jazakallah.
Jazakallah for the Mufisab. Sorry, we went over time. Till next time, 47 minutes past 9. I think it took very, very long. Sorry for that. Okay, Jazakallah again once to Mufti Abdul Hussein Ilyas. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase Mufisab in his knowledge, inshaAllah, and take him home safely. To his family, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those, inshaAllah, who will practice whatever has been mentioned tonight.